that if you would, if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And hopefully at the conclusion of the first three times that I speak, you'll understand a little more about this one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. In this verse, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There are three things in this verse which I hope to cover in the first three messages that I'm going to do. First one concerns Paul's authority, which is the title of this message. I know those of you who like to take notes, I have an outline, but unfortunately I have to wait until they get edited from my official editor before I can release them for publication. So I'm just going to give it to you now, the first part of this message, and you can see how it falls in. First part of this message is we're going to talk about what the Scripture teaches concerning the authority of Paul. And the first point is, where did Paul receive it? And the second point is what Paul understood. And the third point, under the first topic, is how Paul came to understand, or the progressive manner of Paul's learning that he had authority. As believers in this day and age, there are some things that I believe we must understand in order to maintain a true stand for the things of the Lord. It seems that we are surrounded by all sorts of religion. There are many who claim to understand the truth, yet their view of it is not consistent with what we know to be so, according to the revealed Word of God. One of the things that many seem to be ignorant of is the authority that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to His servant Paul. It seems that many seek to perform the impossible task of following Jesus, yet remain ignorant of what Christ said to them through Paul. It seems that what is said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, are verses that many do not have in their Bibles. I will read them for you. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." And now Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." How is it that we of this fellowship have come to understand these things? I must strongly put forth the fact, and I'm sure that you all agree, that it is not by man that we've all come to receive the truth which we now possess. To know and understand the necessity of the personal identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of all that we believe, was not something that we could possibly have learned by the teaching of any man. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, where he says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." It is once said, unfortunately, God uses men. This statement is true, because it is through the work of God-fearing men that we receive the written word of God. It was also through the words of man that we came to understand the truth of the gospel by an act of the Holy Spirit of God. The letter to the Ephesians was one of the latter epistles written by Paul after he had come to understand the hidden mystery that was revealed first to him and then through him to mankind. The truth was revealed to Paul in a progressive manner throughout his entire life, as it is in ours. And Paul's understanding of it may be traced in a progressive manner throughout the writings of his letters. Now, I understand that Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And at that time it was written, he had not yet received all the truth that he was to receive from the risen Christ. It does remain true that the truth of God was communicated to these believers through the teachings of this apostle. I am confident that Paul communicated to them all the truth that he understood at that time concerning the gospel and the relationship that was possible by the believer to God through the reception of it. We can see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, 6, 9, and chapter 10, verse 1, and verse 10. I believe that combining these verses is a good way to come to see what they teach and to understand what Paul understood at that time. So I've kind of combined them, at least the main parts of them. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the one true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In this passage, this is plainly stated. First of all, they received the truth of God by the words of Paul and those that were with him. It was known to be true through the action that it had upon their lives. It is the same in any true believer. The truth of God is first heard, and then through an act of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, it brings about an effectual work. This work of the Spirit is seen in the effect that it has on the daily walk of the believer. In Paul's later writings, the effectual work of the Spirit in the believer is also spoken of, and should be what we all earnestly seek. The evidence of the truth of the work of the Spirit in our lives. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In this passage, Paul is telling the believer a number of things. First of all, in verse 12, that a true sign of the truth is that it draws attention to Christ only, to the praise of his glory. Second of all, in verse 13, I believe because at this time, Paul understood the importance of the identification of the believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that this is the gospel or truth of our salvation. And as a result, we are given an earnest or a token of this fact, and that is the Holy Spirit of God himself. There was a good way given to us a number of years ago by a man named Dusty Rhodes to remember this. He said, "A believer knows the truth when he hears it." This is so, because a true believer has the Spirit of God to guide him and to keep him in the truth. Verse 14. I believe that if we are to understand this, that what we hear is the truth, we should always keep these things in mind. That the truth points only to Christ, and that we possess the Holy Spirit to guide us and keep us in the truth. It is a responsibility of the Spirit to guide and lead the believer to the truth. The true believer is to always to seek to know the truth of God and to trust the Spirit in the walk of faith. Now, I speak only from my own experience, but I suspect it's the same of many of you. When I first understood the truth of identification in the gospel, I immediately came to the conclusion that I would stick by the scripture alone, regardless of what any man might tell me. I did have the truth and the Spirit of God and the written word to guide me. What else did I need? Believer, how is it that we came to understand the truth of God and to be given a position as members of the body of Christ? It was through the faithfulness of one man alone, Paul the Apostle, to whom God saw fit to reveal the truth which we now understand. This is why I think it is very important to consider the warnings that were given to us from the servant of Christ, in order that we may be able to stand soundly as the one new man created in Christ Jesus. There is a true statement about warnings and advice that must be settled in our minds before we consider those that were given to us as a believer by Paul, and that is this, that a warning is without merit, without authority. It is because we are led to see the authority given to Paul by the risen Christ that we have come to understand the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. It is because of this fact that I felt led to first present some thoughts about the authority of Paul in this message before we turn to look at some of the warnings and advice that are given to the believer in the epistles of this apostle of God. I originally started out, I was going to speak to you about the warnings of Paul, but as I thought about it, I realized I can't tell anybody anything about warnings about their life unless you have authority. So then I realized that I had to do one on the authority of Paul in order to present a basis for tomorrow's message, which is the warnings of Paul. And when I prepared these messages for this conference, my thought was to try to provide some practical thought for the believer, which is a member of the church of the body of Christ. A lot of times, we learn things that we don't really see the practicality of it in our daily life. And I realize I'm speaking to the church of the body of Christ, and therefore I feel led to give you practical things that you can use in your daily life. And I hope that this message that you're going to hear about the authority of Paul and the one following it, about the warnings of Paul, will be of some practical value. And if it is, then I'll feel like I've accomplished my purpose. First of all, let's talk about the authority of Paul. What the Bible teaches about Pauline authority. I believe that there are reasons why there are many that do not receive the truth that we understand in this fellowship. One of the reasons, is because there are few that seem to be aware of the authority of Paul. In this study, I would like to look at the authority of this man in such a way as to provide a sound basis to look at the warnings that were given to us as believers by the servant of God. As I said before, in the next study we are to consider some warnings that are given to us in the writings of this apostle that will help us to maintain a sound Christian walk. The truth about warnings, I'll say again, is that they are useless without authority. What I mean, for example, if we were stopped by a policeman and given a warning about traffic or road conditions that were ahead, his warning would have no merit without authority. The policeman has been given authority by a higher power, and as such, this same authority is transferred when he speaks to us concerning the dangers that may lie ahead on our journey. It is the same in our spiritual journey through life. We have been given warnings about things which may hinder us on our journey through life, through one who has been given authority by a higher power. I would like to consider some things about Pauline authority that I find to be crucial, because they give supreme authority to his advice. Once we understand the authority of Paul, his advice has merit. In order to understand the authority of Paul, I believe there are some things that we need to be considered. These things may be understood by asking three questions. First of all, where did Paul receive this authority? And second of all, what did Paul understand concerning his authority? And lastly, how did Paul come to understand these things? The first question, where did Paul receive it? First place in the letters of Paul, where he speaks plainly in a way that leaves no question as to the source of his authority, is in the third epistle that he wrote during the Acts period. This is 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, verse 1 is the first place where we read of Paul claiming himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You will not find him declaring this concerning his position as an apostle in his previous letters of Thessalonians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. When Paul wrote these words to the assembly in Corinth, it was in the early part of his ministry. I believe that Paul was starting to understand that he was to teach some things that were different than the things that the 12 apostles were teaching at that time. I believe that the importance of the identification of the believer with Christ that he speaks plainly of in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and the end of the exclusive relationship of Israel with God that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 being the two main ones. The book of 1 Corinthians is the first place where the importance of personal identification of the believer with Christ is taught. I believe that in the Acts and in the Pauline writings previous to this, that is the Thessalonians, the teaching was that the believer was to be identified with the blessings of Israel through faith in the promised Messiah. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, it's kind of the summation of what he says in that chapter. He says, and as we have been born of the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is identification. This verse is a summation of what Paul said in this chapter, that is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, concerning the identification of the believer with Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul has this to say. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the end of the exclusivity of Israel. In other words, God isn't only dealing with Israel anymore alone. I believe in this passage, Paul speaks of the end of the exclusive relationship between Israel and the God of all men. In these two passages of Scripture, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I believe are the beginning of the two main differences that develop between the teachings of Paul and the 12 apostles. Paul was learning these things progressively. Throughout the rest of the ministry of this apostle to the Gentiles, I believe that his message changed according to what he came to understand about these two things. The conclusion of his understanding being the revelation of the mystery of the spiritual body of Christ, or the one new man, and his post-Acts writings. The revelation of the mystery cannot be understood without an understanding of Paul's God-given authority. I say that again. The revelation of the mystery cannot be understood without an understanding of Paul's God-given authority and the position of his revelation in the eternal plan of God. For the one new man in the post-Acts is identified with Christ. He is composed of all men, and he is complete in Christ. The two times in the book of Acts, I have to discuss this because I know someone will be thinking of it, where Paul discusses his teaching with the 12. I believe it was his teaching that caused them to understand that it was the will of God. And this is in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21. I believe it was the teaching of Paul that he was called to account that was the impetus or the reason that Peter began to understand. Oh yeah, that's God's will. Because if you'll understand, the decree that was given out was that the Gentiles were were identified with Israel, and you know, they're kind of their own little thing. I don't have time to go into all that in detail, but I believe it was Paul's teaching of the identification of the believer with Christ and the end of the exclusive relationship of Israel with God. It was a cause of Peter to come to understand these things. Now, I said I believe it. You may have differences of opinion, that's fine, but I believe it. That was the cause of Peter and the other apostles come to the conclusion that Paul was right. I think that Paul teaching these things is the reason that Peter and James came to understand that it was of God. In the assembly at Corinth, there were divisions among them that centered on the authority of Paul. Some false brethren had come among them questioning the things that Paul had begun to teach. I believe that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, 23, and 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, 23, and 30. And then chapter 2, verse 10. And then again chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Speak about the division that was evident in this assembly. I believe centering on the authority of Paul. I have combined the meat of these verses to better show their meaning. So if you bear with me, I'm just going to give you the meat of them. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? But we preach Christ crucified. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. These believers in Corinth were questioning the teachings of Paul. One of the ways that they were doing this is by calling his authority into doubt. By combining these verses in such a manner, I believe that their intent is not harm. Also, we can understand some things concerning the authority of Paul. In these verses, it may be understood that Paul is teaching, that what Paul is teaching is based upon the authority given him from the Lord. The believers in Corinth are claiming two things about the so-called teaching of this apostle. One, that he was in disagreement with the 12. And two, that the 12 had the same amount of authority as Paul. Remember that the 12 were to carry out the earthly ministry of Christ, while to Paul was given the ministry of Christ from the heavenlies. I find it interesting that even now in this day, there are two primary reasons, outside of ignorance, that people do not heed what Paul taught. In my own experience, I have spoken to many a deaf ear in regards to the identification factor in the gospel, because it does not seem to be in agreement with John 3:16. How many people nowadays seek to hold tenaciously to at least some of the Old Testament laws in regards to Israel? Is this not because they do not give Paul his God-given authority and heed the things that he was given to communicate to men? The Bible is the very word of God, and every word is truth. How much clearer authority does one need? The believers in Corinth did not have the written word as we now do. Paul tells them that if they were truly spiritual and spoke the truth, they would understand that he received his teachings from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, which a prophet means one who speaks the truth, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, if any man think himself to be one who speaks the truth, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The believer should always strive to know and understand the truth as it is revealed in the plan of God. Paul, when he wrote this chapter to the believers in Corinth, that is chapter 14, understood that the sign gifts were to pass out of use in the plan of God. He had already written to them in a previous chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and I told them of the passing of the sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He told them, on his God-given authority, that truth is progressive and as always is revealed in order according to divine plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And I believe when he'd already spoken to them about the end of the sign gifts, when he gets over here, he's concluding the whole thought. He's saying, there is a divine plan. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul came to understand that the authority he had to speak concerning the changing revelation of Christ came from the risen Lord himself. The ministry of Christ was changing from that of an earthly fulfillment to the people of God, Israel, to that of a risen God-man in the heavenlies, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the responsibility of Paul, God's chosen vessel, to reveal the hidden ministry of the risen Lord. Second question, what did Paul understand concerning his authority? I believe that Paul did not at first understand the unique position that God had for him in the revelation of truth to mankind. In the Thessalonian letters that were the first written by Paul, I don't find the confidence of authority that is quite clear in his Corinthian letters. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. He does not make any such statement in the Thessalonian letters. It is interesting to note that in this book, that is 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to teach what later becomes known as the gospel of God. This was based upon a relationship of identification by personal faith with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, rather than becoming under the jurisdiction of the nation of Israel. Paul explains the significance of the identification of the believer, Jew or Gentile, on a personal basis with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 11 through verse 58. This is the first time in his writings that the believer is seen in a personal relationship with Christ rather than in one based upon the promises given to Israel. By the time Paul pens Philippians, which is near the end of his life, he understood something concerning his authority that many in this day remain ignorant of. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us as an example. The believer that understands the truth given to Paul is to walk in the same manner of life as Paul, and watch for others who do so also. You're supposed to mark them which walk as followers of Paul. Believers have been given the life and revelation of Paul from the Lord to follow as an example. In this day there are many who seek to follow Jesus, which is the earthly name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who understand that theirs is a heavenly calling, not bound to this earth, understand that Paul was the first to fully understand the fullness of God that is ours due to the resurrected ministry of the man Christ Jesus. Paul is the only writer of Scripture that claimed this authority over other believers that at that time were not even born. I believe that Paul came to be fully persuaded in his own mind of his position of authority due to a progressive work of the Spirit of God upon his life. Which brings us up to our third question. How did Paul come to understand those things concerning his authority? How did Paul come to understand those things concerning his authority? In order to look at this question in a manner that will provide a good view of the development of Pauline authority, we must remember that the writings of Paul, when read progressively, reveal many things. It is possible to trace the development of Paul's understanding of his own God-given authority through his epistles in a progressive manner. In order to do this, we must remember the order in which they are written, which is 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. These epistles were written during the Acts period and provide the basis for the revelation that Paul received in the post-Acts period. And then we will find the development of Paul as he comes to understand his authority. By the time Paul teaches in the post-Acts books, he does so from a firm understanding of his God-given authority. In order to reach a conclusion concerning this question, it is necessary to look at it in a progressive manner. In order to clarify this, let's consider some statements made by Paul during the Acts period, when Paul was coming to understand his position of authority, and some statements made by Paul in the post-Acts period, when he had no question of his authority in the plan of God. The first statements made by this apostle concerning authority are made in the first letter that he wrote to the assembly in Thessalonica. In these letters, Paul does not seem to understand at this time that he has authority from the risen Christ on a personal basis. That is to say that Paul does not yet seem to understand that he has personal authority direct from the Lord over the brethren. In these epistles, that is the Thessalonians, Paul never claims authority in a personal way. He always teaches these believers in reference to we, or us, or our. Perhaps in reference to Silvanus and Timotheus, who were with Paul on his visits to the Thessalonians, and perhaps in reference to the 12. Here are some examples of Paul's understanding of his authority at this time, that being plural and not singular. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You want to pay attention to this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 14, we read in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And then in verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. I believe that Paul had not come to fully understand the position of unique authority that God intended to be his in the divine plan of the revelation of the truth when he wrote the Thessalonian letters. You'll not find any claim by Paul that sets him apart from any of his companions in these two letters of Paul. I believe that this is because at this point in his revelation, he did not teach anything that differed from what was being taught by the other apostles. Here are some things to consider concerning the authority of Paul. First of all, by definition, a disciple is a person who follows the teachings of a person who is living. This is the role of a student or learner of the teachings of a living teacher. An apostle is one who was sent. That's what apostle means, one who was sent, usually with miraculous powers or other manifestations of divine authority. A disciple is a student or learner of the ways of a teacher. An apostle is one who was sent out. One is in training. In other words, the disciple is in training. The apostle is already trained. He's sent out. The 12 apostles were disciples who completed their training and were sent out by their teacher. The 12 disciples only were sent out at the death of Jesus to carry out the earthly ministry of Christ. In regards to Paul never knew Jesus after the flesh. In fact, he sought to destroy the followers of Jesus. Paul was one sent, or an apostle of the risen Lord. He was sent to reveal the plan of God concerning Gentiles, kings, and Israel. If you would, just turn over with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul, being one sent, was to reveal eventually the unknown mystery of the church of the post-Acts, the spiritual body of the risen Lord. The risen Christ, in this chapter of Acts, in addressing Ananias, was quite aware of the hidden mystery that he had chosen Paul to reveal to all mankind. Paul, being a human as we are, had to be instructed in a patient and progressive manner concerning spiritual things by the Spirit of God. One of the things that Paul had to learn and become fully persuaded of in his own mind was the authority that was his from the Lord. that it was one unique above all other men, including the 12. This is how he can make statements in Ephesians, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 21, which are made by no other writer of Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'll tell you that 10 times in those 21 verses, the words I, my, or me are mentioned. Paul had to learn about his authority in a progressive manner. When he wrote the Thessalonian letters, he did not yet understand the position that was to be his in the revelation of God's plan to men. In the Corinthian letters, as opposed to the Thessalonian letters, Paul has come to a firm position in his understanding that he has a position of authority that is unique. In these letters, he puts himself and his God-given authority in front of any companions that he is traveling with. It is at this time Paul understands that the risen Lord has a special position for him and the truth. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you unto remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Note, at this time, Paul no longer places Timothy on an equal basis with himself, referring to him as a son, or as one who was begotten by another. Timothy understood the truth he had at this time, that he had at this time, was due to the revelation given to Paul. In the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul refers to Timothy on an equal basis in regards to authority. So remember, in the Thessalonians, it's always plural and never singular. In these verses, Paul begs these believers to be followers of him and to follow his teachings. Wouldn't things be different today if those of the Reformation had understood the statements of Paul concerning his God-given authority? If they had, perhaps there would be more believers today that would understand the mystery of the church. Because of the differences of Paul in understanding his authority is evident in the Thessalonian and Corinthian letters, I believe that sometime between the writings of these letters is when Paul began to understand that he was to have a unique position in the revelation of God. By the time the post-Acts books were written, Paul had come to the point where he understood that it was given to him that the authority of the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ, that it was given to him to present it. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, "And to make all men see the revelation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Paul had come to a firm understanding of his authority before we could make such statements in good conscience. Paul came to an understanding of his authority in a progressive way. Now I'd like to talk to you about the second part of this message. That's the two types of authority. The two types of authority. Authority, by definition, is a thought or position given by an expert in an area in which he has mastered. Paul, in his writings, is speaking from a position of one sent, or an apostle, to those who will follow after. That's us, the believers. Without question, Paul is an expert on the life and walk of the believer. The two areas of life in which we and believers live are the areas of doctrine, or the system of life principles from which we base our lives as believers, and of practical things, or the area of our lives in which we live out the things which we believe. One deals in the doctrinal, the positional arena of life, the other in the practical or experiential arena of life. The first sort of authority of Paul is the doctrinal authority of Paul. As we have already seen in this message, the authority of Paul comes directly from the Lord Himself. I would dare to say that if it had not been for the writings of this servant of God, Christianity would have little information of the teachings upon which it is based. How much would be understood concerning the teachings of justification, sanctification, and salvation by grace alone if it were not for Paul? It was the illumination of Martin Luther of the writings of Paul that led to the Reformation. It was the Reformation that freed men from the blindness of ritual and superstition of Roman Catholicism. Consider how much more would be understood today about the walk of, consider how much would be understood today about the walk of the Christian without the writings of Paul. Picture your Bible without the writings of this apostle. It'd be quite thin, wouldn't it? There would be little to stand on in regards to believers' new position before the God of this universe, which is made his through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul was given a position as the one to lay down the principles of true Christianity. Now let's consider the second sort of authority, the practical authority given to Paul. Paul may speak in regards to the daily walk of the believer because he received his revelations in a progressive manner from the Lord. No matter what things occur in our practical Christian walk, Paul has been there and considered that. When we as believers face the practical or daily struggles in our walk in Christ, Paul has walked there before us. And because of this, he has the position of authority and can provide the warnings and advice for the believer in his daily struggle. This is why he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 11, and 13, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Why is it important to understand the authority of Paul? In the course of this message, we have seen that Paul received his position of authority directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know and understand this, I believe that we as believers will be put on the correct track to come to the illumination of the mystery of God. I believe that many cannot understand the truth of the new man and the body of Christ because they fail to recognize Pauline authority. I'm not saying that those who do not recognize this unique position are not saved people. Certainly Martin Luther and John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, and great preachers of days past were truly saints of God. I am saying that I do not think that they recognized fully the authority of Paul. If they had, there would be more of Christendom today that comprehended the great mystery of the post-Acts writings of this apostle. this is the number one reason I believe that we should be ever grateful to our Lord, because He has seen fit to illuminate us to the importance of the revelation He gave to Paul, who was the one sent to us from the Lord and Savior of our souls. In this message, we have seen, first of all, what the Scripture teaches concerning Pauline authority. That Paul came to understand his authority in a progressive manner, and at the end of Paul's life, he understood his God-given authority was to present the one new man who is complete in Christ. Second thing was the Lord gave Paul authority over the believer in matters of doctrine and in matters of practical living. Now, to conclude this, let's look again at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and see what we've learned. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's divide this verse up a little bit. Paul, an apostle, or one sent of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, that's his authority, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. I would ask you, isn't it the identification of the believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that is the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus? So isn't in this verse, we have both the end of, we have Paul's authority and we have the gospel, of which is our word of truth, by which we stand fast, is the identification of the believer, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In the next message that I hope to present to you, I'm going to talk about the practical and the doctrinal warnings of Paul. But I hope to do it in such a way as to be something you can use in your daily Christian walk. So tomorrow we're probably going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 again, and get the second message from that verse. Thank you.